good to see so many back with us this evening, and we are welcoming of your presence and appreciate you being with us as we seek to worship and serve our great God. As Christians, I think all of us are very familiar with the fact that we are supposed to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, as Peter put it in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. It's an absolute necessity that we become stronger and stronger in the Lord day by day. Otherwise, we're in danger of falling away. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 that as newborn babes, we should desire the pure milk of the word that we might grow thereby. Because we can't remain babies in Christ. Even if we've been Christians for many years, we need to be reminded of these important principles of growth. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, Peter reminded the brethren in the second epistle to stir up their pure minds by way of reminder. So we need reminders from time to time. There's certainly nothing wrong with being reminded. As we look at ourselves from a physical standpoint, you are what you eat. And I'm going to be pretty big from what I ate this afternoon at lunch. We had a good lunch with some of the other college folks. And as I told Sherry on the way home, I said, I don't think I'm ever going to have to eat again. I was so full. But we are what we eat. Likewise, spiritually, we are what we think. Consider some words from wise men of this world that have confirmed this idea that we are what we think. Dr. Walter Scott said, success or failure in any undertaking is caused more by mental attitude than mental capacity. William James, who is considered the father of modern psychology, said that the greatest discovery of his generation is that a human being can alter his life by altering his attitude of mind. Well, those are relatively recent discoveries by man, but the scriptures have known this for century upon century. As Ken read for us in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In Matthew 15, if you want to turn there, Jesus recognized this. In Matthew 15, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Whatever deeds that we might do, whether they are bad deeds, as Jesus is talking about here, or good deeds, where do they come from? They first come from our heart or from our mind. Because our attitude reflects who we are as a person. Our attitude reveals what's on the inside. Remember, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees they needed to clean the inside. They were all worried about not eating with unwashed hands and making sure that all the utensils had been properly cleaned and so forth. But he told them to pay attention to what's on the inside. So this evening we want to briefly consider some important things about our attitude. And our scripture, as we've read, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, the first thing we want to consider about our attitude is the importance of our attitude. I have a little fake rock on my desk at home that has a little saying on it. Sherry gave it to me many years ago, and it says, attitude is everything. And attitude is everything. It's not just a cliche of self-help books, but attitude is everything. If we have a poor attitude about things, we're not going to fare very well in whatever area we have that poor attitude towards. I know for many years I had a poor attitude towards learning. I didn't have any confidence. going to college. I was scared to go to college. I went a couple of years. I didn't do very well. I sat out for several years, worked in a factory and did some other things. And I remember I went and got a course catalog. And I looked at those courses and I thought to myself, how in the world could I ever hope to pass those courses? Well, I changed my attitude towards learning and I did a whole lot better. If we have a sour attitude towards others, more than likely they're going to have a sour attitude back towards us. So what we fail to achieve in life, or what we do achieve in life, is largely determined by our attitude. I read a story one time about a man who rowed a small boat across the Pacific Ocean. Now, I've flown across the Pacific Ocean 4 times, and it's a long way, going 500 miles an hour. And I can't imagine rowing across that. It took him 274 days. And I'll guarantee you one thing, he had to have a good attitude in order to make that journey and to make it successfully. So if you think you can't, you won't. If you think you can, you will. We see this all the time in so many areas of life. We see it in sports, for example. If a team feels beat, they're beaten. They're not going to win. But if a team feels that they can win, if momentum is on their side, it's amazing what can take place. We can see these underdog teams beat, you know, the undefeated teams. We see that over and over again. I've seen it in businesses as well. If there's a poor attitude among the managers of the business, that filters down to the employees, and the business just fails and falters. But if there's this spirit of cooperation, the spirit of we can do it, then success usually takes place. Well, we as Christians need a can-do attitude. And we see this attitude displayed many times in scriptures. When the Jews return from the Babylonian captivity, they had a can-do attitude under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, Ezra records, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height." How did you accomplish this? For the people had a mind to work. They had a good attitude about it, and they were able to accomplish good things. We see this attitude in Caleb. Remember when the 12 spies went into Canaan and came back? The 10 spies, all these people are giants, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way in the world we can defeat them. But remember what Caleb did? He quieted the people and he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to do it." There's a can-do attitude. Then many years later, you remember when Caleb took possession of his part of Canaan? He was what, 80, 90 years old, and he's charging up the mountain with that can-do attitude. We see the can-do attitude in David. When he went to visit his brothers at the battlefront, and Goliath came out, made his empty boast. Remember what David said? He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Here's this little snot-nosed kid, if you will, but he has a good attitude. He has a can-do attitude. He told Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath, for your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul and his brave men were quaking in their boots, but David had a good can-do attitude. We see this attitude in the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't want to give the impression that what we achieve spiritually, we do on our own. That's not true. But with God's help, we can achieve great things. And that's what Paul said in Philippians 4:13. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Whatever it is that God asks me to do, I can do it with the strength that he provides. We need to remember Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do what? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we need to examine ourselves. Does the can-do attitude the scriptures describe of people like Caleb, David, and Paul describe us? We need to look in the mirror and examine ourselves. Another thing about attitude is we need to work on developing a good attitude. You know, before you can cast metal into a certain shape, you first have to have a mold to put it in. If you're going to build a building, you first have to have a foundation on which to build that building. So we need to lay a good foundation in developing a good attitude. And I think the first step is developing a good attitude towards ourselves. If we have a good attitude towards ourselves, then we're going to have a good attitude towards life in general. Again, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Part of that good attitude foundation is that we need to expect more good than bad from life. Many people just walk around just waiting for bad things to happen to them. But we can't have that kind of an attitude. We need the attitude Paul had in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He says, "We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." There's a man that has a positive outlook on life. Again, some just sit around waiting for something bad to happen. This characterized the children of Israel when they left Egypt. If you remember, the Egyptian army is chasing them. They come to the Red Sea, and what do? They just sit there waiting for something bad to happen. And in Exodus 14 and verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Get off your rear ends and go forward." So we just can't sit around waiting for things to happen. We have to take the bull by the horns, as we might say, and move forward. Most people don't expect things to work out, so they don't work out. In Proverbs 17 and verse 22, "A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." So we have to have a positive attitude in life. We also, in building that good foundation, would be well served by making a list of reasons why we can grow and be strong in the faith. Again, this is a cooperative effort between us and between God. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, Peter says we need to be even more diligent to add to our faith virtue, our virtue knowledge, and so forth. But how do we do that? We have to exert diligence, but we have to trust in the Lord every step of the way. And in that regard, another important foundation part of our attitude is believing in the power of prayer. Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." Does that characterize your prayer life? Does that characterize mine? We need to be always praying. We have the most wonderful blessing in the power of prayer. In Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, we have the story of the widow that kept bugging the unjust judge to grant her plea. Finally, she wore him down, and he gave her what she wanted. And Jesus is making the point there that when we pray, we're not praying to an unjust judge. We're praying to a God that loves us and wants to help us. But we need to be persistent in our prayers. Another part of that foundation is we need to visualize ourselves growing in the Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. There's a wonderful passage there about visualization. I used to play a lot of golf. In fact, for a while, I was the number one player on my high school team. And I always remember a book I read by Jack Nicklaus that one of the ways he became such a great golfer was when he was out on the golf course, before he hit every shot, he always visualized the shot that he wanted to hit, where it was going to go, what it was going to do. Now, he didn't always pull off every shot, but visualization is important. And Paul is talking about that here. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. Visualize these in your life. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Our mind is going to be filled with something. Nature, as they say, abhors a vacuum. And if we don't fill our mind with good things, then Satan is going to help us out by filling it with bad things. So let us think on these good things. Another part of developing a good attitude is associating with others that have good attitudes. There's nothing that can spoil our attitude quicker than associating with people that have a bad attitude. That was one of the things. I worked in a factory for 3 years. And that was one of the things I hated about working in the factory was so many people had a bad attitude. Nearly everybody that worked there didn't want to work there. And they were trying to figure out some way to get out of there. And they had a bad attitude towards the place. Not that there weren't probably some good reasons for that, but why dwell on that all the time? Proverbs 12 and verse 25, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." So, want a good attitude? Associate with people that have good attitudes. I found this quotation, and I don't know who to attribute it to, but it's a good one. It says, "One does not have a good attitude because of his position in life. He has a good position in life because he has a good attitude." Well, another thing about attitudes that we need to pay attention to is that we need to have a proper attitude towards goals in life. You know, it's been said that if you aim at nothing, you're guaranteed of hitting it. Goals in life are the secret to success. Again, I'm not Dale Carnegie up here, but that's true. We need to have goals in life. We've all read about the success stories of people that overcame handicaps and hardships to become successful in life because they had a goal and they were dedicated to working on that goal. It's been quoted many times, but someone said, "What the mind of man can conceive and believe, it can achieve." And that's true. Again, back to my problems with going to school. I just had this mental block. I just didn't think I could do it. But once I changed that attitude around, and I had to also change some study habits and things like that, but once my attitude changed, then I became much more successful. I don't know if this is correct or not, but I've read that it's that less than 5% of all people are working towards a goal. Most people are just kind of going any way and which way in life, whichever way the wind blows. They're like a ship without a rudder. Again, my love of World War II history, the greatest German battleship was the Bismarck, if you ever heard of that ship. It was tremendous. And how were the British able to sink the Bismarck? Well, they made a lucky shot and they hit the rudder. And the rudder was locked and all the Bismarck could do was steam in circles. And then they were able to bring in their heavy cruisers and so forth and destroy that ship. So it was knocked out of service. It was sunk because it didn't have a proper functioning rudder. Well, there's two people that we need to emulate in the scriptures when it comes to having a proper attitude towards our goals in life. One is Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in John 4:34? He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That was Jesus' goal. In that regard, he had tunnel vision. He was going to do the Father's will regardless. And he was able to say on the cross in John 19 and verse 30, "It is finished." He achieved his goal. In another person to emulate is Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 21. And you ought to commit this to memory. It's easy to remember. Even I can remember this scripture. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In that same book, in chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's goal. And I would suggest to you that needs to be our number one goal as well. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So let us be determined to follow the example of Jesus and of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5, I think this is a worthy scripture to think of in regards of having a goal. Paul said, For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We groan earnestly to reach that heavenly goal. Well, that brings up our next point. We need to decide on one main goal in life. Not that we might not have other goals, but we need one main goal. And our main goal needs to be that of going to heaven. We talked this morning about the value of our soul. What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If we come to the end of our life, if we come to the judgment day and we're lost, our life has been a total disaster. So we need to be sure that that is our goal. We need to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness each and every day. Again, back to the book of Philippians, Paul speaks of this in verse 12. He says, Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but that one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, then he presses towards that goal of Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes in the past, and I would encourage you to think about doing this, I would write down on a 3x5 note card goals. Or I would write down a particular scripture that would remind me that I needed to be working towards certain goals. And I would carry that around in my shirt pocket. And I would just pull it out several times a day and read what I had written on that card and think about it. Because again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The more we think about those things, the more they become a part of us. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4, 8 to 9. Think on these things. Things that are noble, just, and pure, and so forth. And they'll become part of us. Because we are the sum total of our thoughts. In Proverbs 4, 23, the wise man said, Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. There's a lot of advantages of setting goals in life. I need a reason to get up in the morning, and having a goal helps me get up in the morning. Having a goal motivates me to do what is right when there's a situation where I'm tempted to do what is wrong. Having a goal makes life meaningful. It's so sad to me when people turn to alcohol and drugs or even suicide. Like Robin, to me that's so sad. He lost sight of his goals in life, I think. He didn't have the right goals. And when life becomes so difficult and has no meaning, then unfortunately people give up. So let our goal be Christ, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, I want to suggest some areas that we need to work on to develop a good attitude. First of all, we need to have a good attitude towards life itself. Peter said, He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. We need to love life. We need to choose life. Remember when God was presenting Israel with the choice as they were contemplating entering the promised land. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, the text says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." So we need to be thankful for the life that God has given us and the fact that we have something to live for, the goal of heaven. Well, there's some attitudes towards life that we need to think about to have a good attitude towards life itself. We need to think about the fact that life is a gift from God. We've been given the most precious gift imaginable. God has given us life. And not only that, God has given us a life, and he has made us in his own very own image, as we talked about this morning. When we look out on the vastness and the awesomeness of the universe, we are the only thing in the universe that God created in his image. But we also need to realize some difficult things as well, that our life is a target of the devil. It's the devil's business to destroy the work of God. That's why he appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning. He wants to destroy our lives, our spiritual lives, and he's still working to that end today. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's what? He's a roaring lion. For some reason, a few nights ago, I had a dream about a lion was trying to get me. And when I woke up, it was one of those, wow, whew, I'm glad that was a dream, because it seemed so real. But there is a real lion after me, and his name is Satan, and we need to be on guard. Life is full of choices, and we have to make the right decisions in life. We are created not only in God's image, but we are created as free moral agents, and we need to make the right choices. Also, to develop this good attitude towards life, we need to remind ourselves constantly of the brevity of life. In James 4 and verse 13, our life is but a vapor. And instead of sowing wild oats, we need to be making hay while the sun shines. We need to remember the principles of sowing and reaping in Galatians 6. We will sow, or we will reap what we've sown. If we've sown to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption and everlasting punishment. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap everlasting life. And especially for you young folks, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Be developing these good and positive attitudes towards yourself and towards God while you're young, and that will serve you well as you get older. Well, we also need to develop the proper attitude towards sin. You know, sin has almost disappeared from today's lexicon. So many things that were sins when I was a young person considered just fine behavior today. But nothing's changed in God's mind. God does not overlook sin. Jesus is still the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We read from Hebrews 10 this morning. God is going to judge his people, the Hebrew writer said. And it's a very difficult thing to think about, to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing, because sin still separates us from God when we commit it. But sin is deceptive. Satan wants to treat us like fish. When you fish, you throw out a lure, don't you? Or a bait. And what's underneath that bait, or what's on that lure? It's a hook. We're trying to fool the fish and lure them to destruction, and Satan is the same way. The Hebrew writer talked about that in Hebrews 3 and verse 13 when he talked about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will fool us if we're not on guard. Sin provides pleasure, but it's only temporary, and the final results are terrible. We need to think about the consequences of sin, both temporal and eternal. Proverbs 13 and verse 15, the way of the unfaithful is hard. That's true in a temporal sense as it is in an eternal sense. And then another important thing that we need to think about as we develop our attitude towards sin is that sin is not inevitable. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, God provides us a way to escape every temptation. And when we don't take that way of escape, we're culpable of sin. Fortunately, we have an advocate. 1 John 2 and verse 1, John said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. There's the idea of not sinning. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Another area we need to develop a good attitude towards is work. We live in a society that people think that the world owes them a living, and the world does not owe us a living. The Bible, in fact, teaches us the importance of working for the things that we need. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if we don't provide for our own, we're worse than an infidel. Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to mind our own business and to work with our own hands. And if anyone will not work, Paul said, neither shall he eat. So work is important. Our career is important. But we have to be very careful that we don't get so involved in our work, our job, our career, that we neglect the things that are more important than those things, our family, our service to God, our service to our fellow man. Well, another area that we need to work on is our attitude towards ourself. How we feel about ourselves is important. Many, unfortunately, have the wrong attitude about themselves, and they're on both ends of the spectrum. Some think too highly of themselves. Paul addressed this in Romans 12 and verse 3. He said that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18, Paul said, For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So that's one end of the spectrum. People that think too highly of themselves. But then on the other end, there are those who don't have any faith at all in themselves. It's certainly true we're not to exalt ourselves, but we have to believe in ourselves. I think, in a way, Paul's expressing that in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it with God's help. There's the happy middle ground, if you will. And another attitude towards ourselves is we must deny ourselves. We live in an age of instant gratification, don't we? If I click on a website and it doesn't load in a few seconds, when is this thing going to appear here? I get antsy. But that can be a very dangerous habit and attitude to develop. So we need to learn the important lessons of denial on a daily basis. If the great apostle Paul had to buffet his body, then certainly all of us have to do that as well. We also need the proper attitude towards others. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is so important. We have the example of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2 and verse 5. That was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The many wonderful things that we've been learning about the power of God in our evidences class. This one who, with the power of his word, spoke the material universe into existence, was so humble, as we see in this passage. If he was willing to do that, then certainly I should be as well. If you'll back up there into verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's amazing when I look at Jesus that, you know, he never walked around, you know, and saying, oh, by the way, I'm the Son of God, and, you know, did some sort of miracle, you know, to burnish his own self. He was humble in every circumstance. And if he did that, then certainly I need to have that same attitude. He didn't insist on his rights, and we need to have the same attitude. And then finally, we need to have the proper attitude towards death. You know, death's going to come to each of us sooner or later. One of my favorite songs, a line from that song goes like this. It says, the sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, short breath, and one day closer to death. You know, I don't mean to be negative or morose here, but think about it. Every day that I live, I'm one day closer to death. That's true. Now, let us turn that into a positive. We need to make, by making preparations for that day now. Because death is as common as living, and death is part of God's plan. But death isn't the end of things. It's only the beginning. If we're making the proper preparations now. We have nothing to fear if we can say, as Paul did, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In 2 Timothy chapter 6, or chapter 4, verse 6, we have the words of Paul as he is about to be executed. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let that be each of us. Let that be our goal. That when we come to the end of life, we can say that we have fought the good fight. We have finished the race and have kept the faith. Now notice what that brings. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Can you imagine the thrill it will be to receive that crown of righteousness from the Lord himself? Well, remember, our attitude shows what we are on the inside. It shows the real me. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you're here this evening and you've not become a Christian, or you're a Christian and not had the attitudes that you should have, and you need prayers and the encouragement of the brethren here, whatever your need might be, we encourage you to come forward and as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Bring Christ your brother.